Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you. We can gather in your name. We thank you for your word, which you have made available to us. And we just pray for that availability to really everyone on the face of this earth, Lord. And you will greet them and meet them, I know, in the way that you will. But we pray for the lost around the world this morning, Lord. And we thank you for the opportunity to study this morning and to read your word, continuing through the book of Joshua, Lord. And so the applications that are here in the Old Testament pointing to the new for us, may we grasp those and may they impact our lives as you would see fit. So lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to be in chapters 12, 13, and 14 today, and we see quite a bit about this older man, Caleb, and one of the great heroes in the Bible, for me anyway, and we'll talk about him a little bit. But we see the faithfulness. We see God's faithfulness all the way through his life and, of course, in bringing the children of Israel into the Promised Land. So I thought we would just sing an old hymn this morning. It's on page 4 of your notes on the lower right-hand column, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, a Fanny Crosby hymn. Sing it with understanding, and these words, I think, are appropriate for all of us. All the way my Savior leads me. Savior leads me, whatever you ask beside, can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell, for I know whate'er befall me, with all things well, for I know whatever befall me, Jesus do with all things well.
All the way my Savior leads me, Jesus, winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, gives me a
to that? Anybody getting ahead of Jesus? Are you still content to let him lead you? Well, today we'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 12 and just tying in the verse right before that, the last verse of chapter 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions, by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. And one word I just want to stress in that verse is inheritance. The next verse, we have the word possessed or possession. And I think we'll find a significant difference in today's study between inheritance and possession. And you know what that probably is, and I hope you do by the end of the study, if you don't right now, at least what I'm referring to. Then the land rested from war, in verse 1 of chapter 12, these are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan, toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon, and all the eastern Jordan plain. One king was Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the river, for the middle of that river, even as far as the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites, and the eastern Jordan plain from the Sea of Galilee, or Chinnereth as it's called here, as far as the sea, or the Salton Sea, the Dead Sea, the seat of the Arabah, the road to Beth Jeshimoth, and southward toward the slopes of Pisgah. The other king was this 13-foot guy, Og, king of Bashan and his territory, who was of the remnant of the giants, who dwelt at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and reigned over Mount Hermon, over Salcah, over all Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maakathites, and over half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. These Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to these 2.5 tribes, Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And we'll talk more about that later, about that being the perfect will or the permissive will of God and the difference between the two. Verse 7, and these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan on the west, from Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon as far as Mount Halak, and the ascent to Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions, in the mountain country, in the lowland, in the Jordan plain, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the south, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The king of Jericho won, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. The king of Jerusalem won, the king of Hebron won. The king of Yarmuth won, the king of Lachish won. The king of Eglon won, the king of Gezer won. The king of Debir won, the king of Gedar won. The king of Hormah won, the king of Arad won. The king of Libna won, the king of Adullam won. The king of Makkedah won, the king of Bethel won. The king of Tappuah won, the king of Hefer won. The king of Aphek won, the king of Lasharon won. The king of Madon won, the king of Hazor won. The king of Shimron-Moron won, the king of Achsaf won. The king of Taanach won, the king of Megiddo won. The king of Kadesh won, the king of Jokneam in Carmel won. The king of Dor in the heights of Dor won, the king of the people of Gilgal won. The king of Tirzah won, all the kings 31. How many of you have read that for the very first time this morning? Usually when we get to these lists, we just skim over them, and I can understand, but I want to just focus on it just a minute. We don't have the names of the kings given, and we don't even know what their names are. And half of these cities I found on map, about half of these cities are on the map in your notes, but most of these cities, or not most, but some of these cities, we don't even know where they are. So you might say, what in the world are all of those 31 kings listed for? This is for a reminder and for a remembrance for Israel. And if you were fighting the battle, for example, for Aphek or for Lasharon, you would remember, wouldn't you? And you would remember how God delivered Israel from all of these enemies, all of these kings who were their enemies, and you would be grateful. So as I mentioned, I think in closing last week, I can't remember, but I think I said you might do some homework. You might put down what big enemy kings has God conquered in your life. This entire battle here took about 7 years. And so think back for 7 years. If you listed all of the great battles in your life of your kings, enemies that were against you, how many would you come up with that God has really given you a major victory in them? And I'm sure we all have some. I went a little bit further. I think I mentioned to you, I was on the plane coming back from Salvador. So, you know, you have some time when you're sitting on the plane, right? Mm-hmm. And I had my passport with me. Mm-hmm. So I started, I just made a list of the last 7 years, you know, 2011, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and started filling in things. And I didn't fill in very many things, and I couldn't think of anything, right? Mm-hmm. It was like, you ungrateful person. God has given you all these things, you can't remember any of them, you know? I went a little bit further, and I started looking through my passport and seeing, well, in 2012, I was in that country. In 2014, I was in this country. And I had been telling the people in Salvador that I was there 3 years ago when my passport said I was there 5 years ago. I can't even remember the difference between 3 and 5 years, right? But I started writing down things which were significant and have thought of a few since then to add to that list. And I've got a couple in there. They're really big. They're really big for me. It wouldn't mean anything to you. And I wouldn't share them with you anyway because they're very personal. But I'm sure you have those things. And if you don't, think about that. I think we should be thankful to the Lord for what victories he has given us. And your victories might be like this list, things that nobody would ever hear about. You don't even know where they are or who they are, but they would be very important to you. And so we see this list of kings. Another thing that strikes me here is that the battle is not necessarily weighed in the balance, so to speak, by the number of victories, because there's much more said about Moses' two victories than the entire list of 31 victories here of Joshua in terms of Og and Sihon. Og and Sihon are in the Psalms. They're mentioned a number of times in the Scriptures, but these other kings, we don't even know their names. And so, but whatever the victory the Lord gives us is always significant, isn't it? Now as we go into 13, we see now Joshua was old, advanced in years, has been cleaned up in the New King James. The Old King James was stricken with age. I kind of like stricken with age a little bit. It's a little bit more vibrant. And notice the almost humor of the Lord here. I quote, "Now Joshua was old, stricken in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old, stricken in years.'" The Lord is very accurate, isn't he? He says, you know, "You still look so good, Joshua. I mean, you know, oh, you look so good. I'm so proud of you." He says, "You're old. You're stricken in years." I don't mean he says it that way, but I mean, those are the words, isn't it? "You are old, advanced in years, and what? And there remains very much land yet to be possessed." Now, some of the Bible critics jump on this and jump on that last verse in 11 that we read where it said, "Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war." Well, if that's true, how can you then say there remains very much land yet to be possessed? Well, it doesn't say there's very much land to be inherited. All the land has been given to Israel, and they are resting from war from without. However, there are pockets of the enemy that need to be rooted out. And God in his wisdom did not wipe them all out, but he's leaving the individual tribes, giving them that responsibility to drive out the last pockets of the enemy. And how typical that is for you and for me. The emphasis on personal responsibility is so important in God's standard, isn't it? Now, in our standards, we have almost tried to eliminate any personal responsibility. I create a crime, well, it's not my fault. It was my mother, my father, my grandmother, or the government, or the school, or blah, 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 blah. It's certainly not my fault. I mean, I couldn't help but kill the guy. I mean, it just seemed like the nice thing to do, so I did it, you know? Don't persecute me now, because I've got issues. Isn't that kind of where we're going or have gone way too much? But that's not God's standard. God's standard is you are responsible for your life. You're responsible for what you do. And to make these points, he's going to allot the land of Israel by tribe. And they're going to be responsible for driving out the pockets of enemies. And most of them did a lousy job of it. When the nation was together, God was just overpowering everybody and cleaned them all out, generally speaking. But you know, when you go through 33 kings, well, let's just say 31 kings in 5 years or whatever it was, you don't spend a lot of time mopping up, do you? And so you don't see all the enemy gone. Joshua, you're old, advanced in years, but there remains very much land yet to be possessed. And I think there's a great application for us there because we're still here. He hasn't taken us home. And I believe his instruction for you this morning and for me is there's very much land yet to be possessed. I bet if I ask all of you to write down at least, well, I'll just pick a number, 10 names of people you're fairly sure are unsaved. I bet everybody could do that. You could probably write down 100 names, right? Yeah. So what do you mean my work is done? My work isn't done. There's thousands out there that need to know the Lord. And not just to have me tell them about it. In fact, most people are much more impressed by what they see in you than what they hear in you. Words are cheap. And when you give somebody your word, unless it's really backed up by a consistent living for the Lord, it means nothing. In fact, your word could even be harmful if you are, as we talked about before, in hypocrisy or acting like you're holy when you're not and you're involved in other things that are not good. I mean, one of the worst of these is these charlatan car repair places and so forth that put a big fish on themselves and then stick it to everybody, you know. But Joshua, you're old, there remains very much land yet to be possessed. And here's the land that needs to be possessed. Now, before we go on into that possession, I just want to go back to this word inheritance again. Inheritance is used 49 times in the book of Joshua. 49 times. It's used 22 times in just our study today. So the inheritance, you could think of that in this context anyway as a gift. Since the Old Testament is always portraying the type of the New Testament, we kind of go all the way back again to where we've already done in review a little bit, but Joshua in English is Jesus. So we have a Joshua in the Old Testament, we have a Joshua in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Joshua is a type of a Savior. He brought the children of Israel into the Promised Land, not into heaven, but across the Jordan, which represented what? Do you know what the Jordan represented crossing? That is what? What did the Red, well, go back. What does the Red Sea represent? Crossing the Red Sea. Water, baptism. Okay? Remember? Well, we got that. Okay, good. Well, what does crossing the Jordan River represent? It's another baptism. What is it, baptism? Of water again? No, of the Holy Spirit. Meaning that, and again, the type there, the Christian experience from the wilderness march, because of their unbelief, the children of Israel did not go into the promised land in 11 days, which was the schedule, so to speak. It took them 40 years because of unbelief. And how many Christians do we have? They're born again, they're baptized, water baptized, but they don't take all of the gifts of the Lord. They never are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they're content just to wander around in the wilderness. You know, it's kind of comfortable. God's giving me manna every day and taking care of me. And, you know, I don't really think I want to go through the Jordan River. You know, I'll just stay here. This is, and maybe I'm Manasseh, half tribe. Maybe I'm Reuben. Maybe I'm Gad. Oh, the grass looks nice over here. I don't need to go across the river into the promised land. We'll just settle down here, right? We're close enough, you know. And a lot of Christians, I think, I'm close enough. I'm saved. I'll just continue to kind of slide along. Don't bother me about all the problems of the world. Don't bother me about people around me being lost. I'm just pretty content here grazing on the grass. It's pretty good, right? Well, that's kind of what we have here, isn't it? So the inheritance has been given to us by Jesus Christ. But the possession we have to take. God told the children of Israel, every place you put your foot down will be your possession. They were given the land, but they had to walk it. They had to go in and fight, in a sense, to take the possession. And I see that type for you and for me as well. We're saved. Hallelujah. The day you were saved, were all your sins of carnality forevermore taken away as far as from a practical standpoint? I hope to tell you, if you say yes, I don't know where you've been. Because no. Positionally, yes, all of my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But practically, I'm still struggling with sin every day. And according to the Bible, I will be every day until the Lord takes me home. There's no perfection on this side. And I think God in His great wisdom knows that if we didn't struggle with sin, we would say, "See you later, Lord. Thanks for saving me. I'll see you when I get to heaven." In fact, I lived that way. I accepted the Lord when I was about 6 years old. I really believed that He was my Savior, died on the cross, and I'd see Him when I got to heaven. And it was like, "Okay, Lord, I'll see you later." And for 50 years, well, it wasn't quite 50, but until I got to the age of 50, I was my own Lord. He was my Savior, but He was not my Lord. He was not directing. I was not allowing Him to direct my life. I was directing my life. Oh, yes, I conquered a lot of Yarmouths and Eglons and all of these other lists worth nothing, because it was all by the arm of the flesh. And so in the middle of all that, He graciously took it all away from me, all the wealth and all the stuff I had. And best thing that ever happened to me. And I turned to Him, and He's been my Lord ever since. So gracious and so awesome. So, possession and inheritance. So now Israel is told, Joshua is told, even though he's old, there's a lot of possession to be taken here. And so he starts to read this. Or I don't know about reading it, but it's given to us to be read. Verse 2, "This is the land that yet remains all..." He's got four alls in here. "All the territory of the Philistines, all that of the Geshurites, and now Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron," so that's up to the north end of the Gaza Strip today, "northward, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, and the Gittites, and the Ekronites," those are the five cities there of the Philistines, they have not been taken. "From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gebelites and all Lebanon," of course that's way up north, "toward the sunrise," that's toward the Jordan, "from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon," Mount Hermon is that big mountain over the north end of Israel that's shared with Jordan and shared with Syria and Lebanon, they're all come together there, "as far as the entrance to Hamath, and then all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Misrephoth, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the 9.5 tribes of Manasseh." So Moses had given the land east of the Jordan, which was formerly Sihon and Og's land, to the 2.5 tribes, and we'll read about those in just a minute. And that was Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh's tribe broke in half, and half of them stayed in the promised land, or wanted to go in the promised land, the other half wanted to stay over there. But it was given, the 2.5 has already been given by Moses, but now here the 9.5 tribes will be receiving the inheritance on the west side of the Jordan, which is referred to generally as the promised land. And it's going to be divided now, and then they're going to be taking possession of it. It's going to be divided by lot. Now, lot was the way in the Old Testament that decisions were made. You remember the robe, the garments of the high priest had this little pouch in it, and he had these two stones in it. We think they're stones anyway, the Urim and the Thummim. And the Urim and the Thummim, and when he wanted to make a decision, he would pray and reach into his pouch and he'd pull out the stone, whatever the stone was, that would be, they believed, was a decision by the Lord. And apparently it was blessed by the Lord. And here we know how, even though these lots were used, or was used, a lot was used to make the distribution to the tribes, remember back in the end of Deuteronomy, when Moses was up on Mount Nebo, he was not allowed to go to the land, but he was allowed to look at it. And God is telling him what he's seeing. And up here is the land of this tribe, and down here is the land of that tribe. How'd God know all that? It hadn't been chosen yet, right? Yeah, it has all done. So now they go through the lot thing, but God is guiding all of this. And the Jewish tradition is that they would have two containers, two big jars or pitchers or whatever, and they would put the names of the tribes in one, and they would put the allotment of the land in the other, and they would reach in and pull out, and you match them up, that's your tribe. But there are some requirements that have to be met here, because God said, I will give big land to the big tribes and little land to the little tribes. So how did he know all that? How did he guide all of this? Well, I don't know. When you ask a how God or why God, you're already have a foolish question, because we don't know. His ways are not our ways. But this is a way it's going to be determined. Now, you'll notice that the only time the lot was used in the New Testament is in the book of Acts, when they wanted to play or choose a replacement for Judas right before the day of Pentecost. After the day of Pentecost, you never see the lot as a way of making decisions again. And of course, I think the obvious reason for that is we now have the Holy Spirit in us. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Not overflowing, you got to cross the Jordan for the baptism, so to speak, of the Spirit for that. But every believer since the day of Pentecost has the Holy Spirit. And so we don't see that lot used. But this was an appropriate way that God used back there to give the land to the various tribes. We have it described here, east of Jordan, the 2.5 tribes. With the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, their gift, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba as far as Dibon. All the cities of Sihon of the Amorites who reigned in Heshbon as far as the border of the children of Ammon. Gilead and the border of the Geshurites, the Maacathites, all Mount Hermon and all Bashan as far as Salcah. All the kingdom of Og in Bashan who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants, for Moses had defeated and cast out these. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Now, I think that's significant. We may not think it's such a big deal to drive out all of these remnants of the enemy tribe, but think about your life. Do you have any pockets in your life, and I imagine most of us do, that you really haven't driven them out yet? They're still there. And you're thinking, well, it's not so bad. It's only a little sin. It can't hurt that much, because look at all the great things I'm doing. And blah, blah, blah. Get rid of it, because it'll grow, and it'll cause pain, and it'll cause more pain, and it'll cause more pain. And this is what would happen with these enemies in their land. They would infect them, and they would start out with really, you know, they could live together initially, but they were to be driven out. And when you don't do what the Lord tells you to do, and he tells you what? He hates sin. Satan says he loves sin. So do you want to do things that Satan hates and the Lord loves, or do you want to do the things that Satan loves and the Lord hates? It's pretty simple, isn't it? But how many things we do that are just nothing but sin? Boy, if I see it in you, it really stinks. But in myself, it's not so bad, because you know there's a reason why I still am holding on to this thing, because it's part of my heritage, and or whatever, you know, some silly thing. It's been in my family line, right? This sin has come down through the generations. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation or an old creation? A new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Don't tell me you can't keep your temper because you're Italian or Sicilian or whatever you are. You're born again. That's old stuff. Get off of it, or whatever it is. They didn't drive them out. And then verse 14, only to the tribe of Levi he has given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. Now, we'll see that again a little bit later. But Levi did not get any land assigned to them. Why weren't there just 11 tribes then? The tribe of Joseph was divided in half, Manasseh and Ephraim, right? So you got your 12 tribes, because Joseph has two. Jacob, before he died, blessed those two sons as two. And that is what happened here. The Levites also, I think, my opinion, the reason they were not given land to own, theirs was to be a full-time job of priesthood. Theirs was to be a full-time job of serving the Lord. Not, well, I'll work from 2 to 4 and then I'll rush down and I'll light the fire in the temple and then I'll go back to my business of making money. No, they weren't given any land. Now, they will be given common areas in 48 cities, which spreads them all over the country of Israel, because they were to be the spiritual leaders and they were to be giving the sacrifices. Of course, the sacrifices really were only, the total blood sacrifices were only in one place. That would be Shiloh later and then eventually Jerusalem. But they were to be doing their priestly duties all over the country. And now we have the land of Reuben. And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance. Again, there's another inheritance gift. According to their families, their territory was from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city is in the midst of the ravine, and all to the plain of Medeba. Notice the detail again. Now, I see another thing in these details. These details don't mean much to me. It's kind of like reading, I don't know how many of you read escrow instructions when you bought your house, but I mean, or whatever you bought, but I mean, it's about as exciting as reading, you know. But I mean, all these details. But they're very important because they're defining things that we need to have defined. God knows that the people need to know where their borders are. He doesn't want them fighting. Oh, the border's over there somewhere over there. And then the other tribe says, yeah, it's over there somewhere. And then from then on, they're fighting. Where is the border? So God gives them very exact things. And I think there's a thing there for you and for me as well. I think God has a specific plan for your life in terms of general and even more detail that only you know and only you will be revealed to you. And if you wanted to tell me what God has given you specifically, I would probably not be very interested. It would be like reading this stuff here, you know. I'd like to say, who cares about all that detail? Just serve Him. Just be obedient. But no, to you, it's very real. Because He's guiding you here. He's guiding you there. He's rescued you here. He's rescued you there. He's put you in this situation. He's given you this trial. And you're very unique. Nobody else has that same blueprint, right? And it's very important to you. So pay attention to it. But for other people, it probably doesn't mean too much. Because this wouldn't mean too much to us because we're not Reubenites. But if I was a Reubenite, I would be reading really carefully, right? How much land do we get? Which side of the river are we on? So forth. Heshbon, all its cities that are in the plain, Dibon, Bamoth, Baal, Beth Baal, Meon, Yahaza, Kedemon, or Kedemoth, Mephathah, Kirhathaim, Sibma, Zereth, Shahar in the mountain of the valley, Beth Peor, the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Yeshemoth, all the cities of the plain, and all the kingdom of Sahan, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses had struck with the princes of Midian, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, who were princes of Sihon, dwelling in the country. Now notice this verse. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. You know and remember, I think there's about 4 chapters in Numbers. This guy Balaam comes on the scene, and he's a brilliant guy in a sense. He's so clairvoyant and he could give prophecies. He gives some oracles about the coming Messiah, which are truly remarkable. But we know that he had a fatal flaw, and that was greed, right? So kind of like Samson had the flaw of the women and so forth, and we see these people in the Bible who could have done such great things, but they had some enemies that he didn't drive out, and it cost them. Well, you know the story here. Balak, who was the king of Moab, when the children of Israel were coming up toward the final leg there of the wilderness march, he saw what was happening and how God was blessing them, and he knew he couldn't take them on militarily without getting defeated. So what did he do? He wants to curse them. He wants God to curse them. Because God can curse these people, then we got a chance against them if they're being cursed. So he calls on this guy, Balaam, right? And of course, you know all the story. We won't go all the details. We don't have time. But anyway, eventually Balaam tries to curse them, in a sense, 4 times. And every time he opens his mouth to curse them, blessings come out. So finally, then, what has Balak said? He's mad. I hired you, and I was going to make you a very rich man to curse these people. But your God, in effect, is not saying it in a word, but I think it's probably what was intimated there. Your God is holding you back from all of these riches because he doesn't want you to be rich. And Balaam is greedy. And Balaam is smart. And Balaam knows that God will judge his people if sin gets in the camp, right? So he says, here's what you do. I can't curse them. God won't let me do that. But here's what you do. Get sin into their camp and God will judge them. God will curse them. He's got to. He's a just God. And so, you know the story. Have your young man get together with the Moabite women who had all this licentiousness in their sexual practices with their gods and so forth, and get them into their tent, get them all excited, and then practice those practices. And that idolatry will force God to judge Israel. And that's exactly what happened. What was it, 24,000 Israelites killed in that? To get rid of the sin and so forth. But notice what it costs Balaam here. Balaam's killed in the battle with a sword. He had no further. That was the end of him. And sin can take us out too, even when we're so beautifully prepared and God could be using us so greatly. If we have some of these enemies that we let grow, such as greed or whatever, it can take us out as well if we choose to go that way and turn away from the path the Lord has for us. And the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Israel, or the Reuben, according to their families, the cities, and their villages. And now we have Gad, the second tribe there. Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad. I keep thinking about Egad, right? But anyway, children of Gad, according to their families, their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead, half the land of the Ammonites, as far as Aroer, which is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramoth, Mizpah, and Betonim, and from Mahanaim to the borders of Debir, and in the valley of Beth Haram, Beth Nimrah, Succoth, and Zephon. The rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, with the Jordan as its border, as far as the edge of the Sea of Galilee, on the other side of the Jordan eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad, according to their families, the cities, and their villages. And then the half-tribe, east and half-tribe of Manasseh. Moses also had given an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh, according to their families. Their territory was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, this is the far north area, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities, half of Gilead and the Ashtoreth and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. Edrei, you may remember, that was the citadel, that was the headquarters for Og, and it was impregnable. It was a depressed area of major depression, and you only had access to one small area, and they had that fortified to the heavens. But what did God do? Because of the pride of Og, he wasn't going to wait for the people to come to him. He took his army out to meet him at the border, and they got wiped out. You know, beautiful, beautiful. I love it. Cities of the kingdom of Og of Bashan were for the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for half the children of Machir, according to their families. These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward. What was the problem with settling on the other side of the Jordan? Well, we'll see over time that it was not the best for these 2.5 tribes. Every time Israel got attacked from the north, these were the first 2.5 tribes to get captured because they were on the other side of the river, and that's where they came down. They didn't do very well then. There's another example that you know well in the New Testament when Jesus goes across the Galilee and goes up. He runs into what? A Gadarene. Egad. A Gadarene from Gad, right? And in the Gadarene area, there was these two demonic-possessed guys. It says most about one of them, but he had a legion of demons in him. And so they cry out to the Lord because they know that the Lord is going to cast them out. And they said, don't cast us out unattached, but put us into the swine. Swine? What are swine doing in Israel? Swine were prohibited to be used there. And this is not just a couple of pigs, it's 2,000. 2,000 swine, isn't what that says? And so they went into the 2,000 swine. Swine stampeded into the off the cliff, into the Sea of Galilee, and they all drowned. And then to make matters even worse, they go into town, and now this demoniac guy, he's perfect. He's normal and all. But they're scared to death of Jesus, so they come out and they say, "Get out of here. We don't want you here. You ruined our pig business. We're scared to death." And then remember the demoniac? He said, "Let me go with you, Lord. Let me go with you and be the witness." And what did the Lord say? "Go back to your own village and be the witness there." "I don't want to go back there." But that's often the case. The Lord has you right where he wants you, and he's going to use you right where you are. "Well, no, Lord, I want to go with you. I don't want to be here in this place anymore." "No, you go there and be my witness," he said. But the point is, we can often take God's permissive will. If you want to beg God enough for your permissive will, I think he will let you have it. But you know that one psalm which says, the children of Israel wanted the lust in their hearts and so forth, and it says God gave them what they desired, but what? He sent leanness into their soul. Anytime you settle for less than God's perfect will, you're going to get leanness in your soul. Anybody in here want to live a life with leanness in their soul? Well, don't settle for God's permissive will. That's what these did on the other side of Jordan. And then the half-tribe, Moses also gave an inheritance, or had given an inheritance, to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh, according to their families, and so on and so forth. And we go on down, and then these are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. For every believer, that's a true statement for us, is it not? Jesus Christ has been given to us as a gift to save us. And he is our inheritance, is he not? It's not that piece of land you're sitting on or the piece of land you were given to by your ancestors if you were given something. That is an inheritance, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about eternally. We have the inheritance of the kingdom of God because of what Christ has done for us, don't we? In a sense, we're like the priestly tribe here. We are king priests, aren't we, is what the scripture says in the New Testament. And he is our inheritance. Now we're going to go on to the west side of the Jordan and talk about a few verses there. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance, and we keep seeing that word over and over, their inheritance was by lot, as we saw before, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9.5 tribes. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2.5 tribes on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance. Again, I repeat, for the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land, as we were told in Numbers 26, they would divide it. And so we are going to have a break here, and all of a sudden we come across this fellow Caleb, a wonderful man, in my opinion. Verse 6, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know that the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. In the second year after the Exodus, they sent out these 12 spies, one spy from each tribe, and 10 brought back a bad report. They all saw the same thing, but there were 2 of them that had a different spirit. One was Joshua and the other was Caleb, and they truly trusted the Lord. In fact, the strength of Caleb here is something said about no other man in the Bible or woman. It says he wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely, wholly, totally, followed the Lord. It says that six times in the scriptures. You want a hero? Grab onto this guy. He's something else. He brings back this good report, and he gets a blessing. The Lord says, I'm going to give you a mountain. This is 45 years ago, or 45 years later. Now, the amazing thing to me is, a man who's totally given over to the Lord, for 45 years, you don't hear anything about him at all in the Bible. Nothing. Don't hear a thing about Caleb. From the time that I can find, from the time that he gets back from giving the good report on the spy until now, and now he says he's 85 years old, and he's talking about the promise he had when he's 40, you would have thought that as faithful as he is, he would have been given something to do worthy of mention of all of these conquests and something in the 40 years of wilderness march. But in a sense, he did say an awful lot by being quiet, right? Put yourself in that position. You're out there in the wilderness march. Let's say you're out there 20 years in the wilderness march. And every time you look all around you, all you can see are those faces of these people who, because of unbelief, you're there. If they would have believed me, we would have been there 19 years and almost 20 years ago, and here we are 20 years, and you know, we got another 20 years to go. How happy would you have been? How much complaining would you have done? How much time would you go into Joshua and say, you know, you got any really bad jobs, give it to those guys over there. They're those unbelieving guys. I mean, they're, but yeah. But it doesn't say anything about him ever being unhappy. It doesn't say anything about him ever losing his faith. He's just a solid person walking with the Lord. So you can walk with the Lord for 40 years and maybe not even have anything worthy of being reported. But that doesn't take away the blessings that are accruing and will accrue to your obedience, right? So verse 9, or verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. I don't think he is bragging there. I think he's just reporting this is what the Lord said. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord. That was a promise made 45 years ago. And so now here comes Caleb, says, hey, the land's pretty well settled, but I want my mountain, and I want the mountain with the giants on it. I want to fight them. I want to take them if the Lord wills. Isn't that great? A guy's 85 years old, and he wants to fight. Not, well, my place, I want a cushy condo on the Sea of Galilee, you know? No, he wants to go in there and fight. And he says, and now, behold, the Lord kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses. Notice the emphasis on the word. This is the third time. He is such a man of the word of God. Not a man of reading the word, because this wasn't even written then, but of hearing the word and attributing it to the Lord. Spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. And yet I'm as strong this day as on the day that the Lord, or that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the giants, the Anakim, were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. He's been waiting for this battle for 45 years, but he's not saying, I can do it, I can do it, watch me fight. No, he's saying, if the Lord would allow me, maybe we can drive him out. But he wanted to fight. He wanted to do his part, right? He wanted to do his part. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, meaning fellowship. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Kirjath means city, Arba means loud and giant. Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. He was the greatest of the giants, and the city was named for him. Then the land had rest from war. Let's look at Caleb a little bit. I did a little summary on page 6, if you would flip back there for just a minute. Page 6. Let's just look at the characteristics of Caleb a little bit. You could make another list of these, maybe a better list or whatever. But number one, I think the major characteristic that seems to pop out to me is that he was obedient. He wholly followed the Lord. We're told that in Numbers 14, 24, Numbers 32, 12, in Deuteronomy 1:36, in verses 8 and 9 in today's study, and in verse 14 in today's study. So six times we're told that Caleb wholly, completely followed the Lord. Do we in the New Testament have the same marching orders? What did Jesus say when this one attorney came to him and said, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength, and their neighbor as yourself. So we have the same full, holy following the Lord that we see with Caleb here, don't we? That's what Jesus told us to do. On the night before his crucifixion, he modified that second part just a little bit by giving us a new commandment, or really a fresher commandment is really the right word there, I think. And that is, we shall love our neighbors now not as ourselves, which is great, but even a higher standard, we shall love our neighbors as he has loved us. Christ has loved us with a total self-sacrificial love. These are high standards. These are higher than they were in the Old Testament, actually. We see that continuing here. So, as the Lord looks down on me, as the Lord looks down on you, would the statement, Phil wholly follows me, would that be really a strange thing, or would that be somewhat right part of the time, or ever right? I don't know. But you might ask yourself, does that fit you? And I'm not asking for, anytime I ask these questions in the class, I'm not asking for, oh yeah, he does. No, that's not where we want to go with that, because anyway, are you wholly, completely following the Lord? Are you a Caleb, in other words, in this regard? Now, number two, notice he was a man who was willing to stand alone with God. It is not easy to stand for the Lord. It's one thing to stand against the enemies of the Lord. I think that's the easiest part, because I think we have the strength of the Lord, and I don't think that the enemies of the Lord will ever penetrate his protection over us. They may cut off their heads and all this, but they can't harm us from the eternal destiny that he's purchased for us. But what is really painful in this life and these bodies are being attacked by believers. And when Caleb and Joshua brought back that good report, and they said, people said, oh, we're scared to death. And they made another plea. They said, you know, the Lord will be with us. We'll eat those giants up like grasshoppers and so forth. They said, you look like grasshoppers, but he said, we'll eat them up. And they wanted to stone them. They wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua. How would you like to stand for the Lord when your believing friends want to stone you, saying you're wrong, you're a fanatic, why don't you get in line with us, you're clear out there in left field, you're weird and all this, because this is what Caleb went through. He was a man who was willing to stand alone with God. Number three, we see he had great respect for the Word of God. I believe you all have great respect for the Word of God, or you wouldn't even be in a Bible study, but he had great respect for the Word of God. God said it, he believed it, that settles it, so to speak. He viewed the Word of God with faith. God says he gives us power, and Caleb believed that and knew that. Also, we can see by reading in that he had a great relationship with God. He knew God with intimacy. And I know that if you're walking with the Lord, there should be that relationship of intimacy. He achieved God even though he wasn't a full Jew, he wasn't a full Israelite, because it keeps calling him a Kenizzite. Now, the Kenites were one of the tribes given to us in Genesis 15 that were to be wiped out. We also know that Jacob, way back when, married Shuah, the Canaanite. Jacob married this Canaanite, and he had three sons. Ur was the oldest one. Ur got married to Tamar. You remember that story, maybe? And Ur was wicked, so the Lord took him. And then Onan, the number two son, who was old enough to take Tamar and raise up a son for Ur, he refused to do it. And the other guy, Shelah, was too young. But when Shelah got older, Jacob still didn't give him to Tamar. So she posed then, if you remember this story, as a prostitute. Jacob goes into her, and then they have Perez and Zerah. And out of Perez comes the grandfather of Caleb. And so he's in the clan of Judah. He's in the tribe of Judah. But somewhere along the line, must have been a Kenite man married the Israelite woman. And in his genealogy there somewhere, he's got this Kenizzite in, because here it refers to him as a Kenizzite. And it doesn't really matter to me, other than it's just another indication of God's grace, right? Think of Ruth the Moabitess, or think of Rahab the Canaanite. God uses whoever is available and obedient, regardless of your background. It's not just a bunch reserved for pedigrees and all that. Here, this guy didn't really have much of a pedigree, but he set himself so apart, one of the two people who went into the promised land that left Egypt. And here he is, the only one who's still fighting when he's 85 years old, it would seem. Although Joshua, I'm not putting him down. Joshua's a little older than him, I believe. Joshua died at 110. We don't know when Caleb died. We're not told that. And then lastly, Caleb shows us that we need to keep growing spiritually all the days of our life. There's work to be done. I know God has work for you to be done, or you wouldn't be here today. You'd be with him. There's no reason for you to be on earth anymore. You know him. You're yours. You're his. He wants you to be with him. John 17, 24 says what? Father, I desire that they also whom you give me, which are us, may be what? With me where I am. Where's Jesus now? He's in heaven. He wants us to be with him where he is. But he's got things for us to do, and so we haven't been called home yet. So ask the Lord what he wants you to do today, every day. And think about today being your last day. Live life backward in a way. If this is my last day, how am I going to live? And if today isn't your last day, maybe tomorrow will be. And one day, it will be your last day. And we're one step closer to the last breath, one day closer to the last breath every day we live, right? And just as important, maybe more so, much more so, I guess, is the lost people. They're one day closer to their last breath. Now, it doesn't matter when he takes us home. The destination is assured, right? But the lost person, the destination is assured until they receive him, right? So, as I mentioned earlier, we want to be a good witness. We want to have a good testimony, so to speak, as a witness. And think of it this way. Do we want to show Jesus, our Yahshua, as an old man stricken with age? Or do we want to show him as powerful, vibrant, eternal, same yesterday, today, and forever, changing lives, miraculously from the inside out? How do we do that? Reading the scripture? Well, that's one way. But most people that you see, I think I mentioned this earlier, but most people that you see in your life, apart from right here on the church grounds or so, a church area, they'll never go to church. They'll never read the Bible. The only thing they'll know about Jesus, about your Joshua, is what they see in you. And do they see a vibrant, ageless, all-powerful Joshua? Or do they see a Joshua stricken with age? Yeah, I know the Lord, but I'm so dry, and I don't think he hears me, and my life is so hard. And I have a lot of peace, though. You can see, and the joy. Oh, I've got so much joy in my Lord. Don't you want to receive Lord as your Savior today? And the guy's running the other way. Are you out of your mind? I don't want anything that looks like that, right? So what do they see when they see you? What will they see today when they see you? That's up to you, isn't it? Lord, give us strength, give us wisdom, give us help, Lord, to represent you properly. And we so thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have things for us to do, And we thank you that you have uniquely put each one of us in a position that no one else can really do what we can do. You put us in those positions to tell others, show others about you, that no one else has that opportunity. And so, Lord, use each one here for your great glory. And more than anything, Lord, you just want our hearts. You want us to totally, completely, wholly follow you and have a heart for you. We love you, Lord. We praise you. Bless each one here because they came, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.